You are listening to the Purpose Church High School Ministry Podcast. Whether this is your first episode or you've heard them all, God has something to say to you. Our vision is to see every student everywhere following Jesus, and we hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith. To learn more about our high school ministry, visit our website, purposechurch.com/HSM, and check us out on Instagram at purposehsm. We hope you enjoy today's episode.
My name is Jacques. Like Claire said, I am the young adults pastor here. It's been amazing, truly, truly amazing. You guys ready? Ready?
Yeah.
Awesome, awesome, awesome. So we are in a series called Open Book. And today, our topic is why you can trust the Bible. Why you can trust the Bible. But have you ever opened up this book, the Bible, and ever wondered if you can trust it? If it's accurate? Or is it just an ancient religious book? Have you ever thought those questions? Is it accurate? Can you trust it? Is it just an old book? Is it true? But even if it's true, is it actually good? You see, we live in a culture that questions everything. We fact check everything. We Google everything. We scroll through opinions about everything. So when it comes to the Bible, people want to know, is it historically reliable? Has it been changed? Is it morally outdated? Does it actually produce good in the world? So let's turn to Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it reads, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing souls and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You see, the Bible claims that it's just not a book. It's actually living. It's alive. It's active. It's surgical. It cuts, but it cuts to heal. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So tonight we're going to answer two big questions. Number one, can you trust the Bible? And number two, is the Bible actually good? Because if the Bible is true and good, then it's not just information. It's transformation. Because if the Bible is true and good, then it's not just information. It's transformation. So let's deal with this first question. Is the Bible accurate and true? Jesus was a real historical person. We see a glimpse in that in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. I'm reading just the first part of it. And Luke writes, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, and Herod Tetrarch of Galilee." Notice what Luke is doing in this first verse in chapter 3. He's not saying once upon a time. He anchors the story by giving viable political leaders, worldly leaders, that you can look up to this day. And Luke is saying this happened in real time under real rulers in real places. You see, what Luke sees in his writings and all throughout the Bible is historical documentation. This isn't just a Christian belief. You see worldly leaders all throughout the Bible. Historians, Christians and non-Christians, affirm that Jesus was a real person. It's a Roman historian named Tacitus. He wrote about Jesus being executed under Pontius Pilate. You see, you don't have to open up the Bible to confirm Jesus ever existed. And this Roman historian, he wasn't a Christian. Actually, he despised Christians. But what he claimed and what he promoted is that Jesus lived. Jesus was crucified. And the question isn't, did Jesus exist? The question is, what do you do with who he claimed to be? The disciples were cowards in the beginning. Before the crucifixion, they were scattered, they hid. Even Peter denied Jesus 3 times. You see, they weren't brave heroes. They were afraid. But after the resurrection, something happened. Something shifted. Everything changed. They preached boldly in the streets. They endured persecution. They were imprisoned. They were beaten, and they were executed. Why? Why were they executed? Why were they persecuted? Why did they belief change from being scared, from being afraid, to now preaching boldly? What shifted? Yes, sir. They saw Jesus, right? You're actually correct. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 and 7 says, after that, this is talking about Jesus. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now, people may die for something that they believe is true, but they will not die for something that they know is a lie. You see, if the disciples stole the body of Jesus and fabricated the story and invented the resurrection, why would they willingly face gruesome deaths? The resurrection changed them from fearful men to fearless witnesses. And we see that in manuscript evidence as well. The Bible has been translated so many times, and it's basically a game of telephone. That's what some people say. But that's not how textual transmission works. And then in 1940s and 50s, there were these dead scrolls that were discovered. How many people was born in 1940s, 50s? Nobody? Yeah. I figured. He looked like it. And as they discovered these dead scrolls, nearly 1,000 ancient manuscripts were found, including portions of almost every Old Testament book. Some of these scrolls were over 1,000 years old than the previous known copies. When scholars compared them, they found remarkable consistency, and the texts have been preserved with incredible accuracy. How many of you read the Iliad book in school? Yeah?
What?
Iliad by Homer. Have you read that? No? Just nobody? Nobody read that? Dang, okay. Just 2 people read it, okay. Well, some of us have read it in school, but they attribute it to Homer. But the Iliad has about 1,800 to 2,500 surviving manuscripts. And the earliest copies were about 400 to 500 years removed from the original. And historians consider it pretty much reliable. Now, compared to the New Testament, The New Testament has over 5,800 Greek manuscripts. Thousands more in Latin and other languages. Some fragment dates within 200 to 100 years from original writings. So you're not holding a corrupted legend. What you're holding is a historical supported, well-preserved text we call the Bible. You see, the Bible was written over 1,500 years by over 40 authors in three continents and in three languages. And yet, it tells one unified story. Creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. All centered around Jesus. And that kind of unity across centuries is not just by accident. It is God-breathed. You see this in Jesus and the government found in Matthew 22, verses 21. When it talks about taxes. How many people? No, never mind. Do you do taxes? No? Who has to do taxes? No, none of you guys. One, two, yeah. The adults, okay? If you got to do taxes in high school, please let me know, okay? So Matthew 22, verse 21 says, this is Jesus talking, says, render to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And that statement meant something. You see, Jesus avoided this violent political uprising, but he still elevated God above the empire. He established moral accountability beyond government. Christianity wasn't a rebellion movement. It was a heart to transform movement. You see, you can trust the Bible historically. You can trust it manuscript-wise. You can trust it culturally. And you can trust it spiritually. But here's the real question. Do you trust it enough to live by it? Do you trust it enough to live by it? See, Hebrews 4:12 that we read said, it is alive and active. It doesn't just inform you, it transforms you. So what does this mean? It means that when you open up your Bible, you're just not reading words. You're allowing the Spirit of the living Word to read you back. In every circumstances that you face, when you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit reveals something new to you. It is alive. It is ever-changing based off your circumstances, based off your worldview. It is alive. It wants to make an imprint in your life. So when you're reading history, you're reading eyewitness testimony, you're reading a preserved scripture, you're reading God-breathed revelation. And you see, the Bible anchors its message in real history and real people. The Bible anchors its message in real history and with real people. Point number two, why is it good? Why is the Bible good? Does obeying the Bible actually result in goodness? And some assume that the Bible is very oppressive or outdated, but historically the Bible radically transforms culture for the better. You see, in Genesis 1, 27, it says, humanity is made in the image of God. In Psalms 139, it says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. In the ancient world, this is revolutionary because the culture values how powerful you are, how wealthy you are. We lived in a male-dominant world, the elite. But the Bible said every human has dignity. slaves, women, child, poor, the sick. This doctrine laid the foundation for human rights. We see this with children, a radical shift. In the Roman culture, infants' exposure were common. If a baby was unwanted, they would just leave him on the street. Leave him on the street to die. But Christians began rescuing these children. Early believers adopted them, raised them, and valued them. And eventually, Christians' influence led to infanticide being outlawed in parts of the Roman Empire. That's not oppression. That's protection. And we see this in hospitals and the care for the sick. When plagues hit cities, the people fled, but the Christians stayed. They stayed to heal the sick, even if it meant that they would die themselves. Early Christians established some of the first hospitals. But the Bible just didn't preach love, it produced love. And the moral framework we take for granted, today we assume that racism is wrong. Abuse is wrong. Exploitation is wrong. The vulnerable should be protected. And those moral foundations did not grow out of a pagan Roman culture. It grew out of a Christian worldview. And even people who rejected the Bible often live on a moral capital that the Bible created. So when you obey scripture, we found that marriages are strengthened. We find that integrity increases. We find that forgiveness heals bitterness. We find that generosity changes communities. And we find that truth builds trust. And you see, God commands are not restrictions meant to crush you. They are guardrails meant to protect you. So, Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." You see, God's word doesn't diminish life. It produces life. And the Bible is not just historically reliable. It is spiritually alive and well. And I don't know if we have that picture of the Bibles in that thing. Okay, cool, awesome. All right. So this is how the Bible is broken up, okay? So in the Old Testament, you have law, you have history, you have poetry, we have major and minor prophets. In New Testament, we have the Gospels, we have the church history, we have letters and more letters and prophecy. But they all point to one person, all written in different centuries, by different authors, in different circumstances, all points to God. See, the Old Testament points to Jesus, and the New Testament points back to Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus. And is it able to shape you, heal you, correct you, and equip you for every good work? So I want you to picture this. I just want you to picture we're in the courtroom and you guys are on jury duty. Jury duty is fun. I avoid it every chance I get. But this time you can't avoid it. You're on jury duty, okay? And just imagine, there's a case being tried. Witness after witness comes forward. Historical documents are presented. Eyewitness testimonies are presented. There's manuscript evidence. There is cultural transformation presented. And the evidence stack up. And at this point, the judge looks at you and says, you've seen the evidence. Now you must decide. The Bible is not on trial because it lacks evidence. It's on trial in your heart because it demands authority. And the question isn't, is there evidence? The question is, will you submit to the evidence? Because if this book is truly God-breathed, then it deserves your trust, your obedience, and your life. And here is what I found. I found when you build your life on trends, the culture normally shifts. You build your life on opinions. Opinions change. Feelings come and go. When you build your life on emotions, they change as well. But when you build your life on the Word of God, you build on something that has survived empires, persecution, criticism, and centuries. And it's still standing today. And will continue to stand once we're all gone. So maybe if you've doubted, you've questioned, and you've kept the Bible at arm's length. But tonight, just don't defend it intellectually. Receive it personally. Receive it in your heart. Because Jesus, the greatest story ever told, I think, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son for you. For you in mind. For a maybe. He didn't force you to accept him, but he died for you. For a maybe. Now, how many of you would die for a maybe? Nobody. But Jesus did. For you. Because God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. And once 3 days later, he rose with all power and authority so that you can have a personal relationship with him. Receive it personally. So let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to just defend your word, but to live it. Make us people shaped by scripture, confident in its truth, and transformed by its power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.